When things are tough, it's difficult to see the end of the tough situation we're in. Things can be often dark, but if we can see a light at the end of the tunnel, then often that gives us a lot of hope to keep going when things are difficult. Probably many years ago now, because I'm getting old, but when I was in my early 20s, we went to Tasmania for a family trip, and we went to and visited Port Arthur. And one of the things that struck me there was they took us to this isolation. We saw the isolation cell, where if the prisoners were bad, they were sent to this cell. And it was completely light-proof. Everything, there was very thick brick walls, and everything was completely dark and black. Now, I think after the tour guide and that had left us, I was there with my family, and we're like, let's close the door and see what it's like inside. And so I went inside, and they closed the door, and then all the light was completely gone. It was completely black. Like, beyond, at night, you can normally see a few lights, either from the stars or your clock on the bedside table has a soft glow, but this was nothing. It was as if I had my eyes closed, and it was, I knew my dad just had the door and it was fine, but it was terrifying not being able to see an end to the suffering that I was, the dark scariness that I was in. I was, of course, in my early 20s, so I would never admit that I was terrified, but there's just this strange feeling of complete lack of hope as the light closed and the door was gone. And then I had no idea where I was, just standing on this stone floor with these stone walls around me. When we know the end of a situation, we can often find our way through it. We have a hope that goes through it. But as I shared earlier, the things that the kingdom of Judah were going through were difficult. They had just had their country decimated. They couldn't see beyond the suffering that they were experiencing. And it's today that Isaiah shifts his message. God sees his people and he changes his message to speak to what they are going through, to give them a little light, a little hope in the dark place that they're in, to show them who they can trust in, an end to their predicament. Now, we've just finished the first major section of Isaiah, and we start the next section today. When Isaiah started, we were with the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, and they were a good kingdom. Well, they were kind of faithful to God, but they had lost their way. What they said about God and what they did not line up. They were worshipping at the temple, but they were not being kind to the poor. They were starting to follow foreign gods, and their judicial system was corrupt and would make kind judgments to those who had more money. So the first section of Isaiah could probably be summed up with Isaiah warning his people that judgment is coming. The reason for the judgment is they haven't been trusting God with how they live. The kings haven't been trusting God with how to lead and not trusting him when the enemies attack. So for the first 39 chapters, there's mostly been warnings of judgment to come and telling them to turn back to God and they will be spared and survive the judgment. Now, amongst the judgment, there has been the promise, there's been a little bit of light that whilst things are looking bad, God is going to use that judgment to restore them so they can be his kingdom, a kingdom of peace, of perfect justice, and of kindness and prosperity. Last week, we looked at the story of King Hezekiah and his test of faith in God. God told him that Assyria were going to come and lay waste to the land of Judah because of the sins of the people and their king's lack of trust in him. However, Jerusalem would be spared. God will save Jerusalem from harm. The Assyrian army would get to the gates, but turn around and head back. We saw last week that God was trustworthy. And whilst Assyria decimated the country, they got to Jerusalem and God struck down a large portion of their army, and they went home where their arrogant king was killed later by his sons while he was worshipping an Assyrian god, a god who could not save him. The last story of Hezekiah that Isaiah leaves us with is the story of Babylon sending envoys to try and build an alliance with Hezekiah. And Hezekiah chooses not to trust God, but he shows them all of their treasure and everything in their kingdom. And Isaiah tells him that Babylon will take them into exile. So the first section warns of judgment, and the judgment happens. Now the next section is a series of prophecies that are set during the judgment. Now I told you that at the start of our journey into Isaiah that some people think that because there's different time periods, it means that there's different authors for the different sections, which may be true. But there is as much evidence for that as there is that Isaiah just wrote the whole thing and was prophesying. So I see no reason to think that there's multiple authors, but if you want more information about that, and we can talk about it at morning tea, or you can organise a catch-up with me over coffee. I've done, unfortunately, too much reading on the subject, so I know a little bit, but if that's worrying you, we can talk about it. If not, the important thing is that this next bit is set during the judgment that they are receiving. Now, this could be during the exile to Babylon, which will happen about 100 years after Isaiah was around. It could also be that they have just had their country decimated by Assyria. Sennacherib carted 200,156 of their people into exile. So a lot of suffering that they will experience when Babylon attacks in that exile, they're actually experiencing now after the destruction by Assyria. So Isaiah could be mixing together both events and speaking into both situations, as we have seen him do before. But things like dates and multiple authors, they're all things that scholars argue about, which doesn't really help us understand what God is trying to tell us through this. The important thing is that Isaiah's message is for a people who are suffering judgment due to their own evil, and perhaps just suffering in general. The people are suffering in part for their own actions and also the evil actions of their oppressors. And so Isaiah's whole tone changes. God shifts the focus of his message. The message is no longer trust God, otherwise you won't survive judgment. The message is now that you face judgment, you can trust that God will restore you. Today, Isaiah has three main things that he wants them to know and one thing that he wants them to feel. So God speaks to Isaiah and he says, comfort. Comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The judgment is done. Justice has been done, and their loving God now reaches out to comfort them, to restore them. The first thing that God wants them to know is that he is there for them. Assyria has gone, but the people are probably bracing for Assyria to return. Assyria does not take defeat well. They are probably waiting for an Assyrian herald to come over the hill and say that Sennacherib is on his way back to finish off Jerusalem so that he can make another massive stone picture for his wall showing how great a victory he has. But Isaiah says that there will be a voice in the wilderness, a herald that will call, prepare the way of the Lord. The ground will flatten and God will come to his people again. Not their destroyer, but their redeemer. Whilst people are temporary and their situations difficult, God's word is eternal. God tells Isaiah to go to the top of a mountain and shout out to the people that there is good news. God is coming with all of his might and he is going to tend to them like a shepherd tends a flock. He'll gather the lambs in his arms and carry them close to his chest. And the mothers who are leading their young, he will gently lead them along. God is not cold and uncaring to their predicament. He sees their pain and he is there to comfort and guide them. They have experienced justified judgment, and now is the time for restoration to begin. The tree has been pruned back, and now it's time for green shoots to grow. God is going to be there to care for and nurture them as they rebuild. When they can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, God is there with them. They are in a suffering of their own making. They took the good gifts that God had given them, and instead of using them to make the world better, they saw dollar signs in their eyes like a cartoon villain and exploited the poor. Instead of their success turning into praise for the one who gave it to them, they started to think of themselves as pretty good and deserving of everything that they have. They thought that they were God's gift to God. This did not lead to them acting like it. Instead, they would turn to other gods that were easier to control. Just like how my children will ask me for something, and when I say no, they will go and ask their mother for the same thing. They were seeing foreign gods who were easier to control and turning to them. Isaiah told Ahaz to turn to God for help, and Ahaz decided that all he needed to do for foreign gods was to make them an offering and be done with it. He didn't have to change his life or live the way God wanted, so he turned to them. God gave them over to what they were asking for. They asked for the help of the Assyrians rather than trusting in God, and so they experienced the consequences of that. Now they were suffering those consequences. God does not say, "Ha ha, I told you so." He says, "Comfort my people." He says, "I am coming and I will nurture them and guide them like a shepherd cradling a sheep in his arms." The first thing they need to hear is that God will be there for them. This leads to the second thing, and that is that they can trust God's power. For an ancient person, military defeat was also the defeat of your God. If your gods did not ensure you victory, then what good were they? It was because your God was not strong enough to beat the enemy's God. So maybe their defeat was God's failure. Now, this view is not limited to ancient people. Lots of people today will often say that God must be weak or cruel to allow the suffering that people experience. Even the most devout of us has to wonder when difficult times come whether God is capable of fixing the problems that we face. I've had conversations with people who say that they believed in God and then they experienced some kind of suffering. They experienced the loss of a loved one or the suffering of a loved one. And so God must either not be powerful or not be loving, and so they decide not to believe in God anymore. Well, as Judah stares at the suffering and defeat, Isaiah says, "Well, tell me, who can measure the ocean in his hands? Who can mark off the heavens? Who can put the dust of the earth in a container? Who can weigh the mountains on a scale?" He says, "Who has measured the Spirit of God? Or what man gives God advice?" Why do we think that God is somehow accountable to us? I was thinking this week about this rather strange attitude that we often have towards God, where we try to accuse him of wrongdoing. I think the fact that we always talk about God's love makes people somehow think he is therefore accountable to us. If he loved me, then he wouldn't let me experience something that I don't want to. And so he must not exist. Now, if you go through something difficult, you have my full empathy. Life is hard and it sucks. Sometimes it's terrible. When there's big earth-shattering tragedies, or when we just experience the slow, dull pain of ongoing difficulties. Life is hard, but why do we think that God should be accountable for those things? even if he caused them, if there was a lion in front of me and I poked it and it turned and attacked me, I suspect that there are little among us that would blame the lion. A lion is not accountable to its actions. It is dangerous and powerful. If a policeman was in front of me and I whacked him on the back, whatever happened next, you would say was my fault. The policeman has an appropriate level of authority and power. In the same way, why would we dare tell the one who is maintaining the universe what is right or wrong? The one who holds our atoms together? The one who gifted you that air that is in your lungs right now? The one who routinely explodes stars in space, bigger explosions than our whole solar system could contain? The one whose creation has taken all of the world's scientists the last 2,000 years to only scratch the surface of how it works? When we are faced with difficulties in our life, we blame God. We don't want a God who created, a God who is powerful. We want an idol that can be made with our hands, one that we can control. We don't want a lion, but a stuffed toy that looks like a lion. God is the living God, and so he will do things that we do not agree with. That is our problem, not his. Now, this idea could be terrifying, and sometimes it is, except that he is the one who is coming to comfort his people. Assyria and their army, God could wipe them out with a sneeze. He is big, he is powerful, he is not accountable to man, and we can trust him. Judah's situation is not an accident by an uncaring God. God knows the light at the end of the tunnel. Isaiah wants them to know that God is coming to comfort them and that they can trust God's power. The third thing that he wants them to know is that if they stick with God, he will sustain and restore them. From chapter 40, verse 27, he says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" Even if God is all the things that Isaiah says, it feels like he just doesn't care at the moment. God either doesn't care or doesn't see what is happening. He doesn't seem to know what they're going through. That's how it feels to them. So Isaiah says to them, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even young people, they shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, that last verse looks really good on a mug. It's the sort of thing that we say to students when they are studying their HSC. You can run and not grow weary, walk and not be faint. It goes well on cards when people have a big task ahead of them. But in its context, the people of Judah are utterly dejected and destroyed. They feel like God has abandoned them and allowed these immoral idolaters, filthy pigs of human beings, they would see them as, to come and invade and take away all that they had built, kill their brothers and sisters, taken away many to live in their countries. This is a promise of great hope. The people left would be mostly women, the elderly, and children. They probably make up most of the population. Knowing that God, in all of his great power, will sustain and restore them, is incredible. Those who wait on God will renew their strength. They'll rise up with wings like eagles. The third thing that Isaiah wants them to know is that God will sustain and restore them. They are in a hopeless situation, but Isaiah says that it is not hopeless because God is with them. He will empower them. So Isaiah wants them to know that God is with them. Isaiah wants them to know that they can trust God's power. And the third thing that he wants them to know is that if they stick with God, he will sustain and restore them. This leads us to the thing that Isaiah wants them to feel, and that is comfort. Judah have committed their crime. They have received their punishment for it. Now God wants to come alongside them, the powerful God who can hold the world in his hands. He wants to lead them like a shepherd leads his sheep. When we struggle, it's hard to know where God is or what he is doing. Whether we are struggling with tragedies or we struggle with those ongoing dull aches from living in a fallen world. We may not have to grieve the loss of a loved one, but we may have to deal with that difficult person at work. We struggle with the different problems that we face in our families. We deal with difficult personalities. We deal with being a little too much like our parents sometimes. We deal with sickness. We deal with growing up and not knowing our place in the world. We deal with growing old, and whilst we may know our place in the world, the rest of the world seems to have forgotten that. We deal with a society that chases wealth and idols. We deal with a society where people seem to be trained to be arrogant these days. We also deal with the suffering that we bring upon ourselves, the large and small addictions that we have to numb our pain, our shame or self-doubt, the pride that we put before our relationships that cause strife, the big and small sins that eat away at us and cause suffering. Sometimes it's just the fatigue of trying to keep up with the world around us. Now, when we face those situations, we are given lots of options of where to turn. Isaiah reminds us that in our sufferings, big and small, God is with us. God is not uncaring. He sent his Son to pay the price for our wrongdoing so that we can be restored by him. Today, whatever you are going through, big or small, acute or dull, know that God is powerful. And he came in the person of Jesus, and he paid the price for our suffering so that we can be led by him. Whenever the whatever dark place that you are in, God can lead you out. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up on wings of eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Trust God with your suffering. He will comfort you. He sees beyond your moments of sadness. He cares for you. He has the light at the end of the tunnel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are not an uncaring, tyrannical God. Thank you that you come to your people when they are suffering from all sorts of things, even when they're suffering from situations they caused themselves. Thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we can have hope in your complete restoration of the world. We know that you are bringing your kingdom to make this world in line with your wishes. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us this week to trust you with our suffering. Trust you in the dark places that we can sometimes find ourselves in. I pray, Lord, that we can trust you when we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I pray, Lord, that we can show others that they can trust you too. Pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.